All right, if you have a Bible with you, I'd like to invite you to open up to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. For this time, I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. So please hear these words. This is what the scripture says. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. There are some who have troubled you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to him, let him be accursed. We said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So to start out, just for the sake of clarity, let me start our time by defining the word gospel, which is the word that is at the forefront of this passage that I just read for you. You see it come up multiple times, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. This word gospel is a word that we can often use in church-type settings, which we do in two basic ways. One reference is to the books, New Testament books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are often referred to as the gospel accounts. And here, when we use the term gospel, we're referring to a type of genre in the scriptures, as the gospel accounts give details of the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the one way. Then the other way that we use the term gospel is actually the way that it's used in our text of study for this time, which is gospel is an announcement of good news, which in the original language is announcement of good news related to like victory and joy. As mentioned, this is what our text is getting at. So then the question then is, what is this good news that is tied up to victory and joy? And in short, the good news of the gospel that we see in scriptures is that Christ died for us in accordance with the scriptures, and that he rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The good news, the gospel, is an announcement that Christ, he's the victor. And this is a good message to us, a good news message, because we are all sinners. So each of us have sinned. Each of us has fell short of the glory of God and his righteous requirements of our life. And because we have sinned, we are actually now at enmity with God when left to ourselves. We are under God's justice, which, by the way, this is the bad news, right? We are sinners. None of us are righteous, not one. The bad news is when we are left to our own, we stand under God's good and righteous judgment, and we're guilty. However, back to the good news. Even though we are all sinners, unrighteous, even at enmity towards God, the good news is that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to take upon himself the judgment and the justice that we deserve because of our sin. So that while we were still sinners, Christ came to die for us. The just dying for the unjust. The righteous taking on the punishment for the unrighteous. So that through Christ, we would be forgiven. And not only that, through Christ, through his good news, we would be adopted into God's family. And Christ's righteousness would be counted as our righteousness. So that no longer would we be at enmity towards God, but we would be at peace with him, living under his kingly reign as his dear and precious people. And this message of good news, the gospel, is a message that is just filled and overflowing with the glory of Christ. Because this message, this declaration of the gospel, points us to God and his amazing grace and mercy and love and joy and the victory that he accomplished through his Son. So as we hear this message of the gospel, the only thing that we can do is humbly receive it by faith. We receive the message of the gospel. By faith, we turn to Christ and we believe what he has done for us on our behalf by joyfully bowing our knee to him. So in short, the message of the gospel is a message of incredible good news, really good news. It is good news that God loves sinners and saves sinners from judgment to himself and to an eternal kingdom that is to come, which, as mentioned, he does through Christ. Through Christ alone, through the victory that Christ alone accomplished on our behalf on his wooden cross and empty tomb. Right? This is the gospel that our passage is talking about in this time. So a few years back, I was having a conversation with someone who was not a Christian. And in our conversation, I was sharing with this person this message of the gospel. You know, this message I just shared with you concerning our sin, God's justice, the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, what Jesus did for us, which is a message that all we do is humbly receive it by faith. And I remember, as I shared this gospel message with him, I remember this person telling me that this message almost seemed too good to be true, that God would do that for us. I remember saying that there has to be a catch. There has to be. There must be something that we must contribute. There's no way that God could be that gracious, that loving, that merciful, that kind. And I think in different ways that we probably all have that type of mindset. That they're almost like there has to be some type of catch to this message of the gospel. Somehow I must have a hand in my own justification. Somehow I must do something to earn forgiveness, to help my cause. I must contribute something, surely, to my own justification. Whether it be some type of religious works or maybe even just some type of penance. However, when we do that, with that type of mindset, what happens is we put the message of the gospel that focuses on Christ and what he has done, and it puts the message on ourselves. And the gospel ceases to be the gospel. Right? It's not good news if somehow you and I must work and earn our way to God, to earn his favor and earn his forgiveness. What could we ever do to atone for our sin? In the end, a works-based righteousness, a works-based justification for God, this is a hopeless and frustrating gospel. This is not good news. This is the news that puts our focus back on ourselves and not on God, which was what caused all of our problems in the first place, us losing sight of our God. So in an introduction sermon from last week in our study of Galatians, I mentioned that the church in Galatia was a church that was in crisis. And they were in crisis because of false teachers who crept their way into the church. And as they crept in, they were promoting a different gospel, which in verse 7, Paul reminds us, wasn't really a gospel. They were not delivering good news. Rather, their message, which was a works-based message, was crippling. Like self-righteousness, that's a crippling message. In the context of Galatians, this self-righteous message, this false gospel that was being promoted, revolved around the practice of circumcision and the keeping of the Old Testament law, which I should mention is a good law, but this is a law that we could never keep, no matter how hard we try. We could never keep the law. Yet that's exactly what the false teachers were promoting. That if we would just keep the law through our own personal effort, work, piety, then we could earn God's love, which is mentioned is a futile, a fleeting effort. It could never happen. This is a message that takes one's focus off of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us and puts the focus back on ourselves, which is, say it again, this is at the heart of all of our problems. Is this continual looking to self rather than looking to God. Now, for this time here, I want to give you just four realities concerning false gospels that might come our way. And as I give you these realities, I hope these help us to spot them and to quickly dismiss them. And then after I do that, I just want to quickly share with you four encouragements to help us stay true to the gospel of Christ, which is the gospel that we love. So first reality concerning false gospels is that these gospels, they're actually pretty alluring to us. There's a reason why we fall prey to them. In our passage, I think we see a couple reasons why they're so alluring. First, we see they're alluring because they have a way of pulling at our heartstrings by distorting a message that we love. This is why they can so quickly swoop in and take us for a ride. They hit us in spots that are vulnerable to us. In our passage, what was happening in the church of Galatia, these false teachers came in, teaching a false gospel, a false hope, and they were distorting the message of Christ. And in their distorting, they were appealing to the Old Testament law, which was a good law, which was a message, or a law that the Galatians actually did love and appreciate. But as mentioned, this is a law that could never bring about justification for sinners. If one is justified by the law, they have to keep the entire law perfectly. And the harder one tries to justify him or herself by keeping the law, the more of a crushing burden it becomes to them. Let me just say it again. If justification before God comes through keeping the law, this is not a good news message. This is a futile, a crushing message. Yeah, this is exactly what these false teachers were doing. They were distorting the message of the gospel by distorting the law. You know, in chapter 3, we read how Paul mentions what the primary purpose of the law was, this good law, was to actually show us that we could never justify ourselves by the law. Galatians tells us that the law was actually meant to be like a guardian to us, to point us to Christ, that we'd put our faith in Christ and His righteousness, to help us see that's where justification was found. However, these false teachers, when they came in, and in their alluring speech, right, they pointed to the law. They're pulling at heartstrings. They were appealing to something that was important to the Galatians. Just do this. Keep doing this. That is how you earn God's love. That's what you must do to become righteous. In short, rather than using the law to show our need for Christ, right, they used the law in such a way that they distorted it. And to see people thinking that somehow they actually didn't need Christ, that somehow they could do it on their own. Right, this is what false teachers do. This is what false gospels often are. They take something that's good, but then ever so slightly they twist it, they distort it. And in that twisting, in that distorting, they ever so slightly start to take our eyes off of Christ and what Christ has done for us and put our focus back on ourself, which we're going to talk about more in just a bit. Second, in our text, false teachers are also so alluring because they actually can give off a very godly appearance. So we don't know exactly what the false teachers in the context of Galatians look like. However, scriptures in the New Testament does speak quite a bit about false teachers. The New Testament tells that false teachers, they present themselves, I guess, harmless, but they're actually wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. False teachers are those who can give off an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. New Testament tells that false teachers, they have like an intelligent and rhetorical skills that capture the minds of their listeners by myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God that comes through faith. False teachers, like they're cunning enough to disguise themselves as apostles, servants of righteousness. They look good. Right? Hey, look at us. We have this right message. We're an apostle. Which I do wonder, maybe that's what's happening in the church in Galatia. See, in verse 8, it said, even if we, or even an angel from heaven, you know, that's a pretty godly appearance. That's a pretty alluring appearance, one that we'd be tempted to buy into. This is a godly looking person. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, Paul wrote, let them be accursed. As in church. False teachers, false gospels, as they come to us, sure, and there's no doubt at times, they can be pretty easy to spot, pretty easy to dismiss. But here's the thing. At other times, false teachers, they're pretty good. They're pretty alluring to us. False teachers, false gospels, they have a way of like pulling at our heartstrings that make it hard for us to discern. They kind of maybe sound right. They kind of look kind of right, but they're distorted. They are putting our eyes back on ourselves rather than on Christ, His Word, and what He has done for us in the message of the gospel. Second trait. False gospels, as they come to us, they actually are troubling to our hearts, which is actually the bit of the irony of when living for self or living for our own glory, or just trying to take control of everything, in the end, it's actually not satisfying. It doesn't make us happy. When we look at ourselves in the end, it troubles us. Sure, when false gospels come our way, and if we start to buy into them, no doubt, at first, they probably feel pretty good. You know, that's part of the allure. They feel pretty good. And this allure actually could be so strong that as false gospels take us for a ride, we might not even recognize the trouble they're causing in our hearts. They're that good. Which, by the way, does kind of seem to be the case in the context of this letter. It seems like the church in Galatia, they were so caught up in the false teaching, the false gospel, that they weren't even fully recognizing the trouble that they were in. However, in our text, Paul clearly could see it. As he looked at them from the outside, it was clear, at the end of verse 7, that the Galatians, they were troubled. This was a church that was disturbed. And this trouble was having a major effect on their life. Primary trouble that we see in this book that they had was that they actually were doubting the gospel, doubting God's goodness to them through Jesus Christ, doubting the sufficiency of what Christ accomplished on the cross as if it wasn't finished. In their troubled hearts, we also see that they were doubting and questioning Paul. In chapter 4, we read how one time the Galatians, they had such love and appreciation for Paul that they would have even like gouged out their eyes and given it to him. Right? That much respect, that much admiration for him. But now in their troubled hearts, in their disturbed hearts, they're doubting him. We talked about this last week, but in their troubled hearts, they couldn't even see who was who anymore. Their troubled hearts had them doubting like who their family was, their church family. Their troubled hearts were actually attaching themselves to others who were not Christ followers. That's how troubled, that's how disturbed they were. In chapter 5, in their troubled hearts, they were submitting themselves to the law and becoming slaves to it. They're hopeless, absolutely bound up, captured. Rather than living for Christ who set them free, they were captured, they were troubled. In chapter 6, their troubled hearts were leading to all kinds of works of the flesh, which never satisfy, but in the end only bring about misery. Chapter 6 refers to the works of the flesh that they were trapped by. It talks about things like sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Right? All these things are not part of the kingdom of God. This is what was troubling their hearts. You know, these works of the flesh, this is not a picture of peace. This is a disturbed, troubled heart. This is living in a state of sin and misery, which is what Christ actually came to set us free from, so that we might live according to the Spirit and enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, which Galatians talks to us, are things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right? These things, they were absent. They were missing from their troubled hearts. That's what false gospels do. So again, sure, they pull at our heartstrings. They can grab our attention. They can maybe feel kind of good at first. They are alluring to us. But what they do is they cause us to look at self. Makes us feel like we're that important. Makes us feel like we have control. It makes us feel like we are like self-righteous and glorious. Where we like beat our chest and declare how much better we are than others. In the end, this just takes us for a ride in misery. All those things just make us miserable. All these things in the end, they just eat at our souls. Where we are bound up in more and more places. Self-righteousness just leads us to being jaded, frustrated, bitter, hopeless, joyless. Our troubled hearts, through that, it makes our hearts troubled and puts us back in the state of misery that Christ, as mentioned, came to set us free from. You know, for you that are Lord of the Ring fans, think of Gollum. Remember when he first got his hand on the ring? At first, sure, it felt good. It made him really feel good about himself. He had such hope. You know, he finally had control. He had his precious. But the longer he held on to the ring, the longer he had this self-centered view, this false hope, the longer he was on this ride, the more miserable he became. Life spiraled out of control in misery for him, to the point that, sure, maybe he loved the ring, but he hated it. Because it was absolutely destroying him. That's what false gospels do. Right? They give us an appearance of control. They give us an appearance that they're going to make us happy. They give us what we want. But at the end, they destroy us. And our hearts become more troubled and more disturbed. Third, false gospels, they're cursed. Which is why they're so hopeless. Which is why they bring a troubled heart. Because their message is a cursed message. They never will be able to deliver on their promises. They will never bring about hope that we are so desperate for. Back to the end of verse 8. But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Verse 9, then for emphasis, to really drive this point home. As we have said before, so I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you have received, let him be accursed. Right? Here's Paul. He's pulling no punches here. There's no sugarcoating. He's not hemming and hawing. Any message that takes our focus off of Christ and his glory and what he has done for us and his amazing grace and love and mercy and joy, this is a message that's cursed. Which in the context of this letter, this probably wasn't the easiest thing for the Galatians to hear. In fact, throughout this letter, Paul's pretty strong with the language that he uses to them, which my guess is probably an indication just how far along the Galatians were into buying into these false gospels. But out of love and concern, Paul, he's pouring like uncomfortable ice water down their back to awaken them, to bring them back to their gospel senses, to get away from a cursed message. And by the way, for us, that's why it's so important for us to continue to plant our flag on the solid rock of the gospel. Because the message of the gospel is a message that actually takes away the curse. It takes away the curse of sin because Jesus himself became cursed for us as he hung on the tree. Fourth thing to know about false gospels is that they're simply man-centered, which is something I continue to mention in this time here. False gospels, they're man's futile attempt to look within to solve all of the problems. To solve them by our own strength, our own power, our own creativity, by our own authority. Rather than looking outside and looking up to God and his grace and his love and his power. Verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And for us, this is where the rubber hits the road. You know, whose authority? Whose approval that matters? Whose servants are we? If the answer is man, if man is our authority, if man's approval is what we're seeking, if man is who we serve, then man will be at the center and it will be futile. Or are we there for Christ? Is his authority, his approval, is he the one that we serve? Is he the one we put our hope and our faith in him? In the end, where are our eyes looking? Is it looking to self or is it looking to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he the one who is at the center of all things? When teachers come in, false teachers come our way, just follow the trail and see where it leads. Will it lead to man or will it lead to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, for the rest of our time here, I just want to spend just a few moments just sharing a few things with you that I think are actually really important for us as we long to cling to the gospel of Christ, to not be led astray. And as I mentioned earlier, I think we kind of four things, four realities that we must strive to be present in our life. And these four things just so happen to be our four pillars that we have as a church, which are pillars that we have that are hopefully will help us to fight the good fight of faith, to stay true to the gospel message that we love. So the first pillar that we have is worship. which is a declaration of worth. And for us, worship is far more than just like the singing portion of our church service. But worship, by faith, is pouring out all of our life in a way that declares that God is worthy, including for how you raise your children, how you go to work, the entertainment that you consume, all the way down to whatever you eat and drink. The hope is that all that we do is for the glory of God. All that we do is out of a heart of worship to say that He is the one who is worthy. And this is so important to us, because what happens when we worship the Lord Jesus Christ? Our eyes of faith are on Him. To worship, we must look to Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. He must be at the center. And this is kind of where the slippery slope of false gospels can kind of start in our hearts. It's us kind of losing sight of our first love. Our hearts kind of growing cold towards Christ in more and more places of our life. Where worship becomes very secondary. And so what happens, like our eyes go other places. And let's be honest here, the past few months, this has been a real challenge for us to keep our eyes on Christ. All the things that are happening in the world around us, it's so hard to keep a heart of worship. And we talked about this last week, when crisis hits, it's so easy to lose focus and to look for hope in other things other than Jesus. So because of that, if I can just give you a real pastoral application here. I want to circle back to something that we talked about at the beginning of June when we studied the book of Psalms, or at least a chapter 46 of the book of Psalms. And I do want to encourage you again to find space to be still before God. You know, step away from the news, step away from social media, and just find some real quietness. And to set your heart on Christ afresh. Perhaps even asking Christ to search your heart. To see what areas of your life that maybe you have neglected to worship Him. And have those areas perhaps become clear to you? And where you've not been trusting Christ in different areas of your life, where you've not been worshiping Him? Where you maybe have been entertaining false hopes, false gospels? Where you maybe have been declaring things that are more worthy than the Lord? As those things come to you, just confess those as sin. And by faith, turn back to Jesus. Turn back to the joy of your salvation, knowing that He welcomes sinners to Himself. So first, how do we fight against false gospels? It's by worshiping Christ. Second, we connect. Which I should mention, this is not like a fail-proof. You know, just because we connect with others or live in community with others, it's not a guarantee that we won't fall prey to false gospels. Clearly, this was true in the churches in Galatia. You know, they were in community in a sense, but they still were falling prey. However, all that being said, there's still something very sweet, important, and powerful about connecting with other believers. There's just something that God just uses that in powerful ways to keep us in the faith, where we help each other to keep our eyes on Christ, where we even like lovingly and willingly bring each other back as one of us starts to head astray. Connect, live in community. And listen, we know that since March, when COVID became a reality to us, we know it's been hard to know how to best connect. And all of us probably have different levels of comfort, you know, based on many different factors. So it's hard to know how to best connect. It's a little tricky. But if I can humbly encourage you here, I just want to encourage you to find ways to do so. To find ways to connect, to live in community. We are not meant to live alone and in isolation. And when we're alone, when we're in isolation, what happens is we just get into our own heads. Especially when we're in it for when we're alone for an extended period of time. And this is probably where we're most vulnerable to fall prey to false gospels and false teachers. Is when we're alone, when we're isolated. So to humbly say it again for all of us. Let's do our best to really strive to stay connected. To do our best to live in community, not in isolation. Third, growth. So the third pillar. And for us, this is why discipleship actually is so important. So that we can help grow stronger in our faith. So as false gospels come our way, as false teachers come our way, we can spot them. That we have the strength to stand firm knowing what is true. You know, this discipleship, this starts out with parents. Right? Parents, this is your job. To disciple your children. But it's not just parents' job. This is actually all of our jobs. To be a disciple of Christ who makes disciples. To make disciples of all nations, baptizing others as they come to faith in Christ. Teaching others to obey the Lord and all that He commands. In truth, we need each other to help grow each other, to disciple each other, so that we might stand firm, to keep our eyes on Christ. Be a disciple maker. And last pillars is just go. And as mentioned at the start, the word gospel in this passage here, this is a joyful declaration of good news of what Christ has done for us. It's a declaration. It's a message meant to be declared. And if I can be fairly forthright with you here, so one of my biggest concerns that I have for us as a church, how we might eventually lose the gospel at Red Village Church, is not necessarily because we're falling prey to like false gospels, false teachers, even though that's always clearly concerned. But my biggest concern is that we will lose the gospel because of our silence. Where sure, maybe we can do a great job of like poking holes through false gospels, you know, especially in the safety of like community and friends. But yet for many different reasons, you know, we could be really silent about this message of the gospel that we claim means everything to us. Our silence could be deadly to us as a church. This is a message that we must continue to declare time and time and time again. In Redville Church, may God give us the grace to set our eyes on Christ always, to be fully satisfied and convinced in what He has done for us in His cross and in His resurrection. Church, may His gospel of grace and forgiveness penetrate every fiber of our being, and may we never be ashamed of it, knowing that this message of the gospel, this message of good news, of joyful victory, this message is the power of our God to salvation for all who would believe. Which, by the way, includes all of you who may be watching this video who have yet to believe. And this time, as I close, would you trust in Christ? Would you call upon His name? Would you put your faith in what Jesus Christ has done? Would you humbly receive His love into your life? May God bless you.